Grace, mercy, and peace be with all of you here this day from our triune God. Amen. Mannix. Now, for those of you who do not know what this is, and know it is not a 1970s TV detective, as some of you might recall that show, it's actually a Gaelic dialect that was spoken on the Isle of Man, which is a small island in the Irish Sea that is located between Great Britain and Ireland. Or at least it was. However, back on December the 27th, 1974, it was officially pronounced to be a dead language when its last native speaker died in the village of Crenich at the age of 97. So words like coggle, which means a large chunk of dead flesh in an open wound, or the word joil, which means devil, are lost to us now forever. In fact, there are roughly 6,500 spoken languages in the world today. However, 2,000 of those 6,500 languages have fewer than 1,000 speakers. And experts believe that at least 3,000 of these languages will be dead by the end of this century. Nicholas Osler, who is the president of the Foundation for Endangered Languages, is concerned about the large number of rare languages that are now in danger of going extinct. And he points out that languages die for a number of different reasons: war, genocide, disease, low birth rates, and government policies, to make just a few examples. Probably, though, globalization is what poses the worst threat of all to a language. As our global village continues to expand and as various economies become much more intertwined these days, many people who speak minority languages just end up stop using them. And for very practical reasons, they will switch to whatever that major language is out there, whether it be English or Mandarin or Spanish or Hindi. The continent of Austria, of Australia, excuse me, is a good example of this. English came to Australia through British colonization, much as it did through our own North American shores, and it became the language then of government and of commerce. So as a result, 138 of Australia's 261 native languages are now nearly extinct. And the same can be said for many of the indigenous languages that were once a part of our own country. And yet, understandably, neither Osler nor other linguistic experts here have pointed to another language that may be in danger of extinction, that being the language of prayer. Now, perhaps this is not true. After all, who among us who are here this morning would admit that we don't pray or that we don't believe in prayer? In fact, according to a recent Barna survey, 82% of all adults in this country said that they pray at least once a week. And 89% said that they believe that there's a God who watches over us and one who answers prayer. And yet, praying only once a week hardly seems to me like a strong endorsement for the power of prayer. I mean, if we really believe that God answers prayer and that prayer unleashes that power of God, then why would we only choose to pray just once a week? Come on. So perhaps then it is a case of people just mouthing the words, racing through their prayers, thus relegating it to a minority language that's being used by fewer and fewer people, leaving it with this cloudy and uncertain kind of future. Have we allowed the dominant languages of government and commerce to take over our lives, etching out those lesser known speech patterns that can connect us in a life-giving way to God? Have we pushed the language of prayer to that verge of extinction by making it a tongue that just a handful of speakers, in most cases the elderly, speak? In short, when it comes to prayer, are we finding ourselves at a loss for words? Now, here in this morning's gospel reading from Luke, it would seem that the disciples of Jesus fear that very same kind of future. And so they ask him, "Lord, teach us to pray." And Jesus responds here by instructing them to speak to God as they would speak to a member of their own family, calling God Father or Abba, an expression of intimacy and familiarity. And then suggesting that they make three requests of God: that they should ask for bread, that they should ask for forgiveness and for deliverance, and that they should trust God to give them whatever they truly need. Intimacy, trust, expectation. These are the attitudes that Jesus advises his disciples to adopt as they begin to learn now the language of prayer. He encourages them to approach God in the same way that they would approach a loving parent, and to trust God to hear their prayers and to answer them in ways that would meet their needs. But there is one more important dimension, you see, to these requests that the disciples need to always keep in mind here, and that is that all appeals need to be consistent with the words, "Your kingdom come." God was not going to grant any requests that didn't conform to the priorities of God's kingdom of love and peace and justice. Now, there's a grammar, you see, to this language, just as there is grammar to the thousands of tongues that are spoken throughout the world. And they have their own internal rules and regulations as well. In English, for example, the subject of a sentence needs to agree with its verb. Therefore, it is correct for us to say, "My neighbor is a kind person," while it would be incorrect for us to say, "My neighbor are a jerk." The singular noun neighbor always requires the singular verb "is," regardless of whether or not your neighbor is a kind person or a jerk. In a similar way, the language of prayer has its own internal logic. And one of the most important rules of prayer is that the request of a disciple needs to always agree with the intention of the Master. Now, fortunately, our requests for bread and for forgiveness and for deliverance are all very well within God's desire for our physical health and for our spiritual well-being. So to give us each day our daily bread is not only a petition for the nourishment that we need each day, but it also reminds us that we're dependent upon God for our most elemental requirements. Just like the manna that the Israelites received in the wilderness, our daily bread comes to us from a God who loves us and who wants to support us each and every day. Of course, we are also reminded elsewhere in Scripture that we are not to live by bread alone. We need forgiveness, a gift that is necessary to our well-being, as necessary as basic food and water is. Without this gift from God, we would gradually be crushed by the burden of our own guilt, a load that continues to grow heavier and heavier within each and every sin that we commit. So without forgiveness, we would lose all hope for the future and then sink into the deepest and darkest depths of despair. But with this gift of forgiveness comes release and renewal. It brings with it inspiration and encouragement, and also the assurance of pardon and a deep sense of peace. This forgiveness that comes from God also gives us the ability then to forgive everyone indebted to us. In fact, the two are not to be separated since they are part of that same heavenly package. So if we truly want God's kingdom to come, then we are going to need to show the same kind of mercy to others that our Lord shows to us. You might say that in the grammar of prayer, forgiveness received is always needs to be linked then to forgiveness given. It's like the subject and the verb. We need both of them in order to make a proper sentence. Jesus then goes on here in this morning's gospel reading to teach his disciples to pray that our Heavenly Father will not bring us to the time of trial. And in the long history of God's people, we know that there have been many, many times of testing. The testing of Job in the Old Testament and Jesus in the New Testament. The testing of the Israelites out in the wilderness and the testing of the church in today's highly materialistic and political world that we live in. Fortunately, we don't have to be at a loss for words when we face a time of testing. Jesus instructs us to pray for deliverance, asking God to protect us from anyone or anything that might endanger our bodies, our minds, our spirits, or our relationship with God Himself. When we pray to be delivered from the time of trial, what we are asking is for God to spare us from the kind of testing that can lead to our own extinction. Jesus then goes on to encourage us to pray with persistence, using the language of prayer to plead for what we truly need. And he assures us that God will hear our prayer and will answer it, for if a human parent knows how to give good gifts to their children, then how much more will the Heavenly Father give the gift of the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? The one thing that Jesus didn't tell us was where to pray or even what kind of a posture to assume when we are praying. Now, the German theologian, Jürgen Moltmann, in his book, The Source of Life, the Holy Spirit, and the Theology of Life, observes that praying in the prone position denotes subservience, whereas praying kneeling in a kneeling position with the head bowed and the eyes closed speaks of an attitude of contrition and helplessness. Praying while standing with our arms uplifted and outstretched is a prayer of expectation in which the one who is praying then invites God to come into his or her life, indicating that the prayer giver is ready to receive what God has to offer. Finally, I think that it is worth also noting here that the language of prayer may not actually be a language in the sense that it is a spoken type of language like English or Spanish or French or something else. It may be more of a non-verbal language in which we speak to God by the manner in which we live our lives. Anne and Barry Alnodoff, in their book, Primary Speech, A Psychology of Prayer, notes that prayer often starts with words and often ends without them. And yet, whatever is the case, it's really up to us to preserve this life-giving language and to keep it from going extinct. Within our communities of faith, we are challenged, I believe, to create a healthy habit of prayer, one in which we are not afraid to ask for the gifts that we need, such as our physical and spiritual health, one in which we search diligently for the will of God among the many competing agendas of our contemporary life, one in which we knock against again and again at the door of God's kingdom, knocking persistently through disciplined daily prayer, knocking faithfully and forcefully with all of the full conviction that our Lord loves us and that our Lord wants to answer those prayers. Therefore, with such an approach The language of prayer can and will remain alive and active and hopefully off the endangered list. It will keep us in close communication with God so that we will, in fact, never be at a loss for words. Amen.